I always get so caught up in the story that I forget that I'm next. The sermon title this morning is Worth the Wait. Our God, we cry out to you. Will we follow the child you sent to lead us? Will we no longer be afraid but be restored? Restoring God, we worship you. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. A night long ago, our waiting, people of Israel's waiting, was interrupted by the birth of Emmanuel, the one worth waiting for. Emmanuel means God is with us. I'm going to read the story, the Christmas story, from Luke chapter 2. And just invite you just to listen. It's a very familiar story, right? Maybe you have part of your Christmas tradition was that you, your family, your father, or somebody read the story on Christmas morning. Hi, Ellen. Nice to see you. And every year, for me at least, I have to wait for kind of that deeper meaning, right? The deeper reminder. It feels like every year Christmas is always so full of stuff and so, like it's so easy to get distracted at Christmas time by all the other things, right? That the world does for Christmas. And so this year I've been waiting, right, for that special thing. Part of the special thing for me this year was that I am going away for Christmas, and since we're spending a lot of money on our trip, we decided not to buy gifts. So I didn't have to do any Christmas shopping this year, except for my one person whose name I got in my family switch. And this year, we're not going to be there for Christmas, so I didn't decorate. I didn't put up the Christmas tree. I didn't decorate the house. And so it's been different. I mean, it's been strange, but it's also been very freeing because all those extra trappings I didn't have to do this year. And so that's been good. So let me go back and read the story. I want you to think about, because we will have time for sharing, I want you to think about this, the special thing for you this year. I know each of us has a special thing because God is faithful that way. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds lying out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So Emmanuel, God with us, help us, Lord, to look around and see what God has done and what God is doing, and know that God really is with us. Help us, Lord, to stay with you always, and may Jesus help us know that God is with us always. So I want to take a pause kind of early in the sermon here to talk a little bit about this past month that we have been talking about waiting. What have you heard God speaking to you? What have you heard? What's new about Christmas this year? What has God impressed upon your heart this year? Has anyone tried Kim's challenge for sitting still for 2 minutes? How did that work out for you? What have you learned about waiting? And what have you learned about God being with you in the waiting? We have a mic to pass around if someone would like to share. As you have waited, and as we have talked about waiting, what new thing, how has God spoken into your life?
Is the fact that you just got to have that patience. You just wait. You just trust God. And everything seems to come out okay if you're patient enough to just wait and let God. And this too shall pass.
Right.
Most tragedies in your life shall pass. It's like during this season, like you had with your daughter there, I've got some issues with my daughter and we're not communicating the way, but this too shall pass. Mm-hmm. She will come back one day when she's done running amok with her stuff. So I just wait for her. Mm-hmm. You have to learn to wait.
Mm-hmm. It makes me think that how you wait is important too, right? Are you waiting? Like if you have to wait somewhere and there's a friend that waits with you, the waiting feels so different, right? So if we wait with the unawareness of Emmanuel, that God is with us, it feels completely different than if you're just waiting.
Wait in the grace of God.
Amen. Yes.
On December 15th, a friend came to visit, Michael's lifelong friend, who was a son of a Jewish man who died when he was pretty young. And his mother was a Christian and had sent him to a church camp one summer. And he came back carrying his Bible everywhere to elementary school. And he became the hound of heaven for Michael, because Michael was also born into a Jewish family with no Christian influence. And Dan just wouldn't let him go. Kept telling him the truth about Jesus for years and years and years. And finally, Michael surrendered to Jesus because of Dan's outreach to him. And when Dan came to visit us this year in December, he brought a book for Michael. And it was about life after life. And it was a Christian man who had researched both the scriptures and also hundreds of interviews with people who had died and come back and had stories to tell about what happened their time in heaven. And the stories, hundreds of people, were so similar about this overwhelming feeling of love. They couldn't even describe it. It was so powerful, and they never experienced anything like that. And Jesus had come to them and welcomed them and embraced them with that love. And then there were other things that happened. If anybody wants to know, I'll tell you the rest of the story later. But they didn't want to leave. They just wanted to stay there with him. And a couple weeks after that, I realized that my Jed, sorry, I'm a crybaby. I always was. I could cry at the children's storybooks endings. But anyway, Jed is my dearest friend, my dog, for 15 years. And he's had gotten very old, and he was not in good shape at all. And I had to face his death, and kept praying that the Lord would take him so I wouldn't have to make that decision. But for whatever his reasons, God didn't make that decision for me, and I had to take him to a vet and have him sent to heaven, to Jesus. And having read that book, it was so much easier to accept, because he and I have a plan. We're going to meet up in the Northwest Meadowlands of Heaven one day. I think so, yeah. And I think that God just provided me for that comfort before I needed it. And if anybody wants to borrow the book, it's fantastic. I'll bring you the name of the author and the title of it. I think it's called Life After Life. And it also goes and searches through the scripture, what the scriptures have to say about what heaven's like. And we just have that as a gift from God because of Jesus. And that has made this Christmas more special for me, even in the midst of my grief.
Amen. Yes, I think, you know, while we're waiting, God's grace, right, goes before us. God's grace prepares us, right? And that's why I expect that everyone this morning has something, right? Even if they don't share it out loud, God is at work in everybody's life here. God's Spirit is at work in all your lives. So as we wait together, as we live together, as we study God's Word together, as we pray together, God's constantly moving and working. And many times in this way that Ellen talks about, going way ahead of us and preparing the way ahead of us. And so it's not till we get to the end that we realize, wow, God was way up there already, clearing the brush for us.
Yes, lately we've been talking about, you know, this season and the pain of people who've had losses this year, and like Jake with Gregory, just like that, father 41, and he's going to miss Christmas. And my friend Kim, her husband and her son this year. And I'm riding to church this morning, and I'm thinking about those people. I pass by Kim's Road as I come. Then I was thinking about my brothers and sisters and my mother, who's already in heaven. I lost two sisters. Both of them were 53 years old when they went. My brother went at 64. But you know what? I got peace, because I know I'm going to see them again, mm-hmm. because they all were believers, you know? So it was just, a peace came over me. Mm-hmm. And I just hope everybody feels that peace this year.
Amen. I'll give you another opportunity to share later. So because I didn't have as much on my schedule this year, when I got the invitation from Leslie, I'm not sure how to pronounce her last name, Mamas. It's spelled like Mamas, but I think she pronounces it differently. When I got the invitation from her to go this past Friday to visit the prison because of this, the restorative justice steering team, which includes people within the prison, were planning a seminar for clergy. I thought, well, you know what? I can do that. I have time to do that. I think it will fit nicely into the work that I'm doing now at Wellspring, and it'll give me a little better idea of what's going on there. And so I said yes, and it was really for me, like, this was the thing that God wanted to teach me this Christmas. So I'm going to try to share it with you today. I hope that there's no way I can explain everything, but I will give it my best shot, and Jake maybe can help me at some point. So we went into the prison. It took us a long time to get in. We had to go through a metal detector and all different kinds of hoops we had to jump through there. And we went into this room. It was kind of like just a room with chairs around the corner, around the edges. And when I walked in, there was already a group of men in there. And so they already had name tags on. They were all wearing very similar clothing. And when I went in, I was one of the first people that went in, and I just felt like this spirit of welcome. If you come into a church or you come into a space, sometimes you feel this spirit of welcome. And I immediately just went around, just like I would have at church, right? Just shaking each person's hand and saying their name, and all the other clergy and all the other people did the same thing. So it was like, you're meeting people for the first time in a prison, but it felt like you were meeting potential friends and people that you already cared about. And I was just struck by, it was a spirit thing. It was not, you know, something that I went in intending to do. I just walked in the door and I saw all these people with names, and I just was like, I'm going to greet everybody. And I just walked around and greeted everybody, and everybody else did the same thing. Then we had this time where we had these icebreakers, and those of us that were visiting sat in a circle in the middle with our chairs facing out. And the what's the best word to say? The inmates? The men? The inmates, the men, they sat in a circle facing us around the other, so each chair lined up with another chair. And so the questions, the icebreakers were, and I was like, wow, it's going to be interesting, because I have a little fear about saying the wrong thing, right, that I might ask a question that's hurtful or, you know, dumb, or, you know, I just didn't want to, like, step on any toes. I wanted to be as open as possible. But they did these icebreakers. The first one was, what are you thinking? What were you thinking on the way to the seminar today? Okay, so the guy that I was paired up with, his name was Eli, he said, I live on the mental health section of the prison. And he said, this morning one of the guys was really acting up, and I was afraid that they weren't going to let me come because they were going to lock down my whole section of the prison. And I was like, wow. I was thinking that I was really excited to come and be part of something that I had never done before, and that I was just, you know, hoping that, you know, to find an opportunity to learn. So then they said, okay, now switch chairs. So the people moved around to the next one. And the next icebreaker was, tell about a childhood memory. So the man who was sitting across from me, his name was Larry, he talked about how he used to love to ride big wheels with his sister. He just loved his sister, and he were really close, and they rode big wheels, and it was really fun. And I said, well, I grew up in Indonesia, and I really like swimming in the river. I'm like, I'm sorry, the memory is a little weird, but, you know. But, so we just shared a memory. Okay, next question. Was a guy named Mark, and he says, and the question was, what do you hope that people will see when they look at you? Okay, I'm going a little deeper now, right? I said, do you want to start? He said, yeah. He said, I hope that people will see me as a human being. I hope that when people see me, they see somebody who's open and accepting, somebody who can, not to be afraid of. I was like, wow. And I said, well, I hope too that people won't just see me as a white woman, but that people will see me as someone who is accepting and open and somebody who can be a good listener. And then the last question was, what is justice? What is justice to you? And so I said, well, I'm going to let this was a different person. I forget the person's name right now, but I said, well, I'm going to let you take the lead on this. Oh, Rich. I said, I'm going to let you take the lead on this because I feel like you've been part of this just restorative justice, so you probably have a better idea of what I do. And so he talked about, the precepts of kind of restorative justice, right? And that justice is not just obviously the court system, but it's a much deeper righteousness. And I said, too, I think that justice has to be rooted kind of in faith. So I'm not good at icebreakers. They make me really nervous, but it was just so amazing to talk about a childhood memory, to talk about what you were thinking about on the way there, and to think about what you want people to see when they look at you. And it was just a really meaningful way to jump in with both feet. Then after that, we did kind of a larger group activity. We talked about the words criminal justice reform. And we wrote all kinds of words about what we thought when we thought of criminal justice reform. So some people said like words like alienation, big money corporations. Some people talked about politics. And as we kept filling in this whole sheet, there was one word in the middle that said hope. And there was one word all the way at the bottom that said us. Almost all the words were negative, but there was hope and there was us. And we spent the time talking about how that hope, the word hope was like right in the center of the paper, and how our hope so many times is surrounded by all these negative things, but that the hope is what shines through. Like, it's the hope that we cling to. And then the us at the bottom was just kind of that understanding, right, that it takes us, right? It takes us and us to have hope. It's hard to find hope when you're by yourself. I'll pass this. Mary, do you mind passing this around? I guess I lost mine somewhere, so I better take one too. And then we spent a little time in smaller groups talking about these restorative justice value statements. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about them today. But again, it was just a very meaningful time. We talked about these I can read them. We are all connected to one another. We are all different from one another. We are all called to care for and respect one another. The past, the present, and the future influence shapes our lives. We are called to live in ways that are life-giving to others and ourselves. We are called to be humble and aware of our limitations. We all have needs that require attention. We are all called to do no harm to others and ourselves, and we all need to be included in working through our own problems. We are all responsible for our actions that harm others. And we were asked to take these and just pick out one or two that specifically spoke to us. And again, you're in a small group. You know, there's three clergy, one Jewish clergy, one chaplain, myself, and then two men from within the prison. And we just talked about these deep things. And one of the men talked about forgiveness, right? Learning to forgive himself and learning to forgive others. And yes, last night when I mentioned this to Eloise, she said, yeah, she said, I feel like men in prison often have a lot of time, right? They have a lot of time to work on kind of what's going on internally. And I think we don't always have a lot of time. Like, we don't always take a lot of time to work on what's going on internally. But there was such a depth and such a wisdom in the two men who shared in my group, because they've had that time. They've been forced to really process what has happened to them. And through faith, because both of them were people of faith, and through faith they're able to get to a depth that some of us are not able to. The last activity that we did was that we just went around and we just talked about what we were taking away from the seminar. And we passed around a heart-shaped stone that said hope on it. And I'm just going to give you two of the comments that stuck out the most to me. One was that Pastor Leslie said that we came into this space today as clergy, and we were received with tremendous hospitality. She said, this place is not your home, but you received us with incredible hospitality and grace. And that is true. They had coffee there, and we were served coffee, but it was all done with an openness and grace. And some of us, some of the clergy, we did say dumb things. We did say things that a person who doesn't live in prison would say, and it might have been offensive. And some of the men that were there also said some hard things, but it was received with that spirit of hospitality. And then the last comment I just want to say was that Felix, will you call him Phil?
You call him Phil.
Okay.
I don't know.
Okay.
Phil, F-E-L, Phil.
Phil, okay.
Short Felix.
Okay. He said that optimism and hope are a precious commodity in prison. But he said, today has given me hope. And I just want to say that optimism and hope are a precious commodity no matter where we are, right? And that is what this visit to the prison gave me this Christmas, was hope. that these men have done the hard work of forgiving themselves and forgiving others. That these men express time again that this world is not their home. This world has not been good to them. But they have hope through their faith. And I think that if men in prison can find hope through their faith, and if they can work together, because they are working together, they said they reached more than 1,300 of the inmates there through this restorative justice program, and they're continuing to reach out. This visit that I had with the clergy is not going to be the last one. They're going to keep trying to do them as much as they can. That they're working to make the world a better place. That if they can do that from prison, while they're in prison, then we certainly can find hope in our own circumstances. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "In your hearts reveal Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." And hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. And its strength is in God's faithfulness. So hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. And we can have hope because we know that God is faithful. So I invite you this morning to think about, if someone asked you for the reason for the hope that you have in any given situation. Last night I was asking Deb about her granddaughters, and she said, "It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay." That is an expression of hope. It's going to be okay. So I invite you this morning, if you want to, you can come up and pick up a stone symbolizing hope, and you can share, because we're supposed to be always prepared, right, to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give a reason for the hope that we have. If you want to, come up, pick up a rock. You don't have to share. You can just turn, go back. You can pick up a rock afterwards. That's fine. But if you'd like to, come up and share a reason for the hope that you have.
I have to say, when I first started my counseling with my counselor, she sat me down. She's a Christian counselor, and I'm so blessed. And she sat me down, and there were rocks in front of me. One was hope, one was faith, one was peace, one was love. Can't remember them all. And she said, "Kim, as we move forward, peeling off the layers of hurt, of abuse, what rock would you pick?" You know the rock I picked?
Hope.
Hope. I didn't worry about love, didn't worry about peace. I picked the rock of hope. So it really brings back what you're saying. Because the holidays are tough for me. yeah, I can stand up here and present to you a Christmas program, but give me Christmas Eve and I'll be in tears. Give me Christmas, I'll be in tears. I'm not a very, this season, when it comes to the end, is hard. I'm not good enough, I didn't get enough done, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, and I was pretty much raised that way, being the oldest child, and living up to so many expectations. So, every year I try a little harder, don't always succeed, but I am thankful to God for hope. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kim.
Another beautiful rock of hope. Remember when you gave out the rocks? I took two, put my little cactus plants. They look beautiful in there. And I call them hope, peace. Yeah. What strikes me about this is it's the first one. We're connected to one another.
Amen.
It's like we're all connected here in this little church. We're a family. We're connected to everyone out there, and we have hope for those people. Hope for the ones that we deal with that are on drugs. Hope for the ones that are in prison. I know what that's like. I had a son in there for 10 years. But we are connected to that world out there. We cannot hide in here. We got to let our light shine. Seek out the lost. Speak with them. Show them where your hope comes from. It comes from Jesus and your love for Christ and your belief in Christ. So that's what I hope for in the new year.
Hope is not wishing, right? It's not just I wish something. Hope is a belief, an expectation. Could have brought the mic to you, sorry.
What happened to that railing for us four elderly ones?
Oh, here, you can come, just come over here.
Oh, wait, oh, the stone's right here.
And then
Mike is here.
I
had to go up there.
No.
Without hope, I think I'd be dead by now. because I don't hold on to my hope consistently. There's times that I just go under a little bit, but maybe a little more than a little bit. But God gives us hope, and it's powerful, and just him coming here and loving us and letting us know in various ways, some subtle, some like really obvious, it gives us the strength to keep going. And even when we fall off the stone, we know we gotta scramble back on it because otherwise we're going down. And I've been very, very depressed and distressed for the last couple years because my life has changed in ways that I don't welcome. My husband's so sick and getting worse all the time, and losing my dog, my close companion for 15 years. It's just really a big blow. And sometimes I think, what, you know, why am I still here? I remember my mother used to say that all the time when she got into her 90s. Why am I still here? And but there are reasons. And last night, was that last night? Friday night, a young woman that I've known since she was 4 years old contacted me and asked me if she could come and visit me with her new friend, a young man who's a Christian. And she's always been resistant to Christianity because when she was very young, her mother left the family, and soon after that, her father became a Christian, and he was a little bit of a radical Christian, and the changes were like so dramatic to her. He decided to go, after being in a Quaker church where they just all sit in silence most of the time and once in a while say something and no singing or anything, he started taking the children to churches like Assemblies of God that are very enthusiastic and loud, and people fall down and all this stuff that was really weird to her. And it was just traumatic for her. And I knew her for that time because I was a close friend of the family, and I had motherly instincts, and it wasn't too much before that I had lost my child, my baby who died in utero. And so I needed to mother, and she needed mothering, and it was a great exchange. And now she's in her 40s, and she's beginning to wonder about her rejection of Jesus and the church, and wondering about the anger that she still holds in her heart for her dad and her mom for what they did to her during that time, and realizing that she needs the Lord, because she by herself without his help doesn't know how to forgive them and let it go. And so she wanted us to pray with her to know how to open herself up and ask the Lord for help. And that was such a beautiful time for me, because I've yearned for her to open herself up to the Lord for 40 years, just about. And if you keep your eyes open and you look around you, even when your husband is getting sicker and sicker and falling down constantly, even when he calls up, has a message called up to me that I need to come change his ostomy right now because it's leaking. Meanwhile, I'm in the shower, dripping wet, and completely naked, and he's calling to me to come and change his ostomy. Things like that happen. I just go under because it's so unfair. But it's not the main thing in my life. And the reason I have this is the main thing. I know that the Lord loves me, and that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. Amen. That's enough, right?
Amen. That's great. Yeah.
We'll pray for you today. We'll sit here. I just wanted to share a little bit, too. Just this morning, Sandra came down to the prayer room and said, you know, how she was telling me about Kathy's accident, and then we got talking about how our congregation is so small, but we seem to have a lot of battles, you know. Ellen just told her story, and, you know, it seems that way. There is a lot of battles, even though we are a small congregation, and like Sandra also said, we are small but mighty. And I was praying this week, and it was a rainy day, cold, rainy, and I felt like I was saying to me, keep your powder dry. Okay, what does that mean, right? And then I looked it up on my phone, and it said, the actual quote is, trust in God and keep your powder dry. And it referred to Proverbs 20:21-31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests in the Lord. And I was thinking too about what's going on in my life. You know, we have our battles in our family, and difficulties, you know, I don't know, just God's been telling me just to, like we talked about the whole armor before, but to trust in Him and lean not on my own understanding. And it seems like He was saying too to often we take two steps forward and then one back. And He was saying like to, that's okay, but when you take that one back, then stand, as it says in Ephesians 6 there, stand and hold your ground and resist the enemy and he will flee, you know. And I was thinking about our congregation, how we do support each other when there's trouble, you know, and mostly through prayer and whatever we can do. And like when Moses, when the Israelites were battling, I think the Amalekites or one of them, and Aaron and Hur held up his arms till the battle was won. And I think that's what we do. And that's, I just wanted to, you know, share that. And the fact that, you know, things are difficult, but then I think about the Christmas program last night and how that was so powerful. I mean, there's not many churches that do that anymore. We've been doing that for many years, and it's still going, that little Christmas program, which means so much at Christmas, I think, to remember Jesus' birth. And I just saw that as a real positive thing. And Hope and Rose's song was so good last night, I thought, too. So there's a lot of positive things going on, why there's a lot of negative things and battles that we're facing and dealing with, you know. Like the good news about Rebecca today. You know, there's always the one side where we're battling and the other side where there's good news, there's hope, as we say. And I thought with the stone today was the rock of our salvation, the stone the builders rejected, the cornerstone, and how God rolled away the stone, you know, when Jesus was resurrected. So that's all I wanted to say. I didn't want to say that much, but I thought I should share. We want to pray for Ellen when Martin is
Let me just, so you're welcome to come up and get a stone afterwards. So I want us to remember, right, that because we are in Christ Jesus, we have this hope within us. We don't often understand how hopeless people are without Christ, because it's so much a part of who we are. When we feel hopeless, it's so different than a person without Christ feeling hopeless. So I want you to think about the fact that we have hope because our feet are on the rock, the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. And we are expected, we need to share that hope in the world. Jesus was born so that we could live in Christ and so that we can share a hope in a world that is hopeless. If the men who are in this prison back here, and I thought about it many times since Friday, every time I get in my car and I'm free to make a meal and I'm free to drive anywhere I want to go and I'm free to make choices, right? If these men can feel hope and hold on to the hope, then we can certainly. And then remember that no matter how hopeless we feel, it's nothing compared to the hopelessness that people without Christ feel. So hold on to your hope this Christmas season. Grab a rock, remind you. Probably have other rocks to remind you of other things, so put it in a planter. And let's pray for Ellen, and let's pray a final prayer for ourselves as well. You don't need to stand. You can receive a blessing sitting down.
Thank you.
Our hope is built, like the song says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope, Lord, is in you. Our hope comes from you. Our hope is based, Lord, on your faithfulness to us, the faithfulness of sending Jesus Christ into the world. And so, Lord, I pray hope into each one of our lives today. I pray, Lord, that we can be sharers of the hope that you have given us. And I pray especially, Lord, for Ellen and for Michael and for their household, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your spirit of hope would fill their hearts, Lord, would strengthen them and keep them, Lord, would bring healing and peace, would bring joy, Lord. I pray, Lord, that each time that Ellen feels discouraged, Lord, that you will remind her that you have gone before her and that you stand with her and that you also come behind her, Lord, and that Emmanuel, Jesus, God, is with us. And so, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the testimonies and for the sharing. And I thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.